Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, God. Hallelujah. His presence is fullness of joy. Do you feel that way today? The joy of the Holy Ghost is our strength. Thankful for the joy of the Lord, for the peace of God that passes all understanding, for the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. While we're standing, let us turn to the book of Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 12. The weather's nice right now, but it's fixing to get ugly in a bit. But thankful for all that's going on this morning. Brother Jared had to come bail me out. I was at the towers and I was running late, picking people up. But I'm thankful for reliability today. Praise God. People that you can count on. Thankful for that today. Thankful for the church. Hosea chapter 12, verses 7 through 14. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And I, that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feasts. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks and Gilgal, yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim invoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. This portion of scripture deals with Ephraim. And we're going to speak today about the ministry of faith. The ministry of faith. Why don't we pray together before we're seated? Dear Lord, we ask that you would anoint both the message and your messenger today. I pray that you would help us to understand the Word of God. Help us to apply the Word of God and speak to our hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. It centers around Ephraim, this portion of Scripture. Ephraim was the second and the youngest son of Joseph. He was born in Egypt along with his brother Manasseh. And by virtue of Jacob's blessing, Ephraim held the preeminence over Manasseh. And the descendants of Ephraim would go on to hold a powerful position in the kingdom of Israel. Was it not out of the loins of Ephraim that the mighty warrior Joshua would arise, the man of God who would conquer six nations and 31 kings, is documented in Joshua chapters 11 and 12. The tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were within the boundaries of Ephraim's domain at Shiloh, where it would rest for nearly 400 years. And in my opinion, this blessing of God upon Ephraim would become a curse unto them. Instead of their appreciation and value for the presence of God, they fell prey to the sin of pride. And I want to just tell the church today that we should never take the presence of God for granted. We do not own this movement. Jesus Christ is the movement. This is not our own doctrine, but the doctrine of the Lord. And it's not our church, but the church whom God has purchased with his own blood. And so it was. Ephraim adopted a haughty and proud spirit. The Bible records that God's denial of Ephraim would occur, in, as documented by Psalms 78, 67 through 69. The Bible says, "Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built a sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he hath established forever." A notable attribute of this Ephraim was its jealousy of the growing power of Judah. When Jerusalem became the capital of the kingdom and the focal point of power and worship for the whole nation, Ephraim became bitter and resentful. In our opening text, God rebukes Ephraim for sinning in what we would call the deceitfulness of riches. Ephraim thought it well to sacrifice also the bullocks unto God, but God refused their sacrifices, calling them furrows of the field. In other words, their sacrifices were hollow and empty because they trusted in themselves. They became proud of their financial status and their position. And as the people of God, we must never become comfortable in our possessions, our wealth, or luxury. God forbid that our blessings would become curses. The words of the prophet Amos rings loud today in America. Amos 6, 1 through 8 reads, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named the chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence ye go to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now they should go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them stretched themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein." What sobering portion of Scripture. This opening text then that we read from Hosea speaks of the vanity of their sacrifices. I'll read that again. "I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps of the furrows of the field. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife. And for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved." As we read through the Old Testament, we find that sacrifices alone are not enough for God. They're not enough to please God. The Lord taught his people this ministry of faith through his prophets, Through their faith, God was able to inspire the people to trust him. Through their works, the Bible records in Hebrews 11 the powerful ministry of such men of God and women of God. Moses exercised faith to split the Red Sea and to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. Samuel exercised faith by interceding to God on behalf of Israel against the Philistines, putting an end to 40 years of Philistine oppression. Elijah exercised faith in 1 Kings 17 to revive the soul of a child, to which the child's mother would tell Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Daniel exercised faith by tarrying in prayer for 21 days as angels and demons would fight above him in the heavens. And so it was this ministry of the prophets as spoken by Hosea. This ministry was used by God to turn the hearts of his people. My concern today, and this is the crux of this message, is that the devil has somehow stolen our faith in part, because he's deceived us in part by reason of stealing from our soul this faith that God desires to use for his glory. Let me speak plainly today. Allow me, if you will, to speak on a couple examples. Like Ephraim, we too can be led astray from God. When Jesus walked the earth, people would bring the needy to him, whether crippled, sick, lame, or demon-possessed. We find in Matthew 15, 30-31, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Is not Jesus Christ alive and well today? Has he not given us the power of the Holy Ghost and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ? Has he not given us the faith to bring glory to him? I find it sometimes difficult. We often stay home when we're sick. But I don't find that in the Bible. I find that they would bring them on stretchers. If we were to put that in today's vernacular, they take them out of Trinity Hospital and bring them to the house of God. For God still heals today. He still does the miraculous today. The people in this world are looking for a sign and a wonder. And that sign is in the church of the living God. And so it is. I want to expose another powerful opposition to this faith, this ministry that we find in the prophets. Because of this spirit of fear, fear binds us. It hinders us from operating in faith. Because of fear, then, we're afraid to witness to a stranger. Am I speaking to anybody today? Because of fear, we're afraid to teach a Bible study. Because of fear, we make excuses to avoid the prayer closet or the prayer meeting. And excuses, really, what they are is a sign of pride. Because instead of obeying the voice of God to exercise faith, we decide then to lean upon our own human logic and reasoning, therefore putting more trust in ourselves more than trust in God. This distraction, this fear, is something that can become very debilitating. It can be something that encompasses you like a dark cloud. Those that have fought it, or those that have tried to come against this, it sometimes will trap the prophet, such as Elijah, in a corner, just almost giving up hope. How could such a powerful man of God be so plagued by this fear? And Jezebel invoked that fear, and it was something that he struggled with, as well as perhaps Jonah, just overcome, not able to do what God really wanted him to do, not able to find the heart of God. And so these excuses that we have, they become proud things in our life. And the Bible speaks against trusting in the counsel of carnal men. I find it bothers me, because what's happened with this government shutdown, people become so consumed with it. I hear it at work. I hear it everywhere, it seems. And I believe that we ought to submit to our authorities in the government. That's biblical, and we must pray for them. But we're foolish to trust in anything or anyone who is opposed to God. For example, I read an article just recently that because the Republicans had controlled Congress, this was supposed to be a promising thing for conservative America. But instead, we find the Congress voting in favor to fund Planned Parenthood. How could this be? Well, I suggest that if you're looking for a political party or a political pundit to cast your trust, look again. You will not find faith in our government. You will not find trust in the counsel of carnal men. Jeremiah puts it this way in chapter 17, verse 5 through 8. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. But blessed be the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." I want to be someone that God can yield fruit through today. And it will not come from trusting in the spirit of fear or putting our trust in government, but it will come from unhindered and unbridled faith in the Lord. And so we understand that God enables opportunities. We could call them doors, if you will. And doors, they really have two purposes, to open and to shut. And what we find then is that a revelation regarding this ministry of faith is found when we walk through the door, but only when the door is open. For example, what if Daniel would have prayed for only 15 days and then stopped, and then told God, "Wait, I'm going to pray in a week for another 6 days." He would have missed the door of opportunity. What if Moses hadn't parted the Red Sea at the perfect time, at the perfect moment? He would have missed it more than likely, because God does not wait on us, but he gives the command. And at the precise moment, if we are sensitive to the Holy Ghost, we can step through the door of opportunity. I believe that if Jonah would have waited another day inside the belly of a whale, if he would have waited 4 days or 5 days to repent and to pray that beautiful prayer that we find, he would have missed an entire city that had been crying out to God and that did repent when he did answer the call. And so we miss many opportunities to minister and to make a difference when we second guess or question God. Let us learn from the prophets then of this ministry of faith. An immediate response to God's word. An immediate response to God's prophets. An immediate response to pastors preaching. An immediate response to the conviction of the Holy Ghost when your heart is pricked of sin. Immediate response to God. And so today, God is looking for faith, whether in a sinner or in a saint. Faith is demonstrated in the homeless man whom I spoke with last week. I visited the hospital. His mother was in the hospital. And so this man basically used the hospital as a twofold purpose. His mother was in there, and also he needed a place to stay. And I began to talk with him. And he says, "You know, Isaiah, I never worry about where I'm going to spend the night. Never." He said, "It's always provided for." That's faith. He's not concerned ever about where he's going to stay. That's faith. And I thought, wow, Lord, could we learn something with this simple faith? Faith is demonstrated then in the verses of Matthew. This is what I thought when he told me this. Chapter 6, 31 through 34. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Faith is demonstrated in the inmate at Ward County Jail who asked me, "Do you understand how many people we could reach with this message?" Oh yes, I do understand. This message has impacted millions of lives. And in this city, this message will impact thousands of lives. Faith is demonstrated in the simplicity that God can do absolutely anything, anywhere and anytime in anybody's life. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And I found, as I was researching, some very interesting points. There is a very famous man. As I say his name, you're going to remember perhaps reading a book of his, or just in passing. He's an inspirational speaker. Author Zig Ziglar wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. And I thought, how could this book sell so many copies? How could it be? But what we think about determines really our entire day. Because what we think is a determination of a very, you could say, simplistic form of faith. When you arise in the morning, you have a decision. As you approach God, as you meditate upon the word, as it stirs in your mind, it becomes very difficult to think with doubt or unbelief. But if you let the word of God slip away from your fingertips for a day or two or three, all of a sudden the carnal reasoning begins to kick in. And you begin to think in a very, should we say, depressed state. Power, it's powerful, this thinking positively. And that's why he sold so many copies, because it is a biblical principle. And so at a very basic element, this thought that God, yes, Lord, I'm going to wake up and seek thee first in the morning, King David says. I want to know the mind of Jesus Christ. I want to have the mind of Christ. There was another book that was written, The Power of Positive Actions. How could this be? Or shall we say the power of positive words? How powerful are our words when we speak them? The Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What you speak is extremely powerful. You could speak doubt into existence, or you could speak faith. You could tear someone down with words of malice and anger, or you could speak peace. You could speak the love of God into someone's heart today. Words have started world wars. They have. And words have also stopped world wars. Extremely powerful and extremely revelatory, a truth for us. We could either tear people down today or build them up. You could start something powerful in your family today by your thoughts, by your words, by your actions. People are coming to the house of the Lord today, and they're looking for someone to lift them out of the depression that they're in. They're looking for someone to lift them out of the miry pit of hell that they find themselves in. People that are suicidal are not thinking positively. They're not thinking with the lens of faith. And so we must come and step into their life and at the right time speak. When the window of opportunity, when the door of opportunity opens, to step through it, because God really wants to bless us, and he wants to bless them. We could pray in the Holy Ghost, building our faith. These words that the Holy Ghost speaks through us are extremely powerful. I believe it was Jude says, praying in the Holy Ghost, building our faith. Praise God. And I believe that God today wants to destroy or crucify this spirit of Ephraim. He wants to draw our attention away from perhaps the romanticizing or the idea of a big church building or large sums of money or popularity with the Minot Daily newspaper. All of those things will happen. God will bless in ways unimaginable. But what God really desires is a ministry of faith for a soul today. God really desires someone to step into another's life and get involved with them. It becomes then an obedience and a sensitivity to his voice. When a door opens in my life, I don't want to miss it. I'm tired of looking back in my life and saying, Lord, I know I missed that moment. I know I missed it. I should have said something. I should have witnessed to them. I should have shared a tract that was on my heart, but I missed it. When the cancerous man asked for prayer, I want to speak to his illness with authority in the name of the Lord. When the demon-possessed come out of the corners of this city, I want to step through the door of deliverance and speak into his life and cast it out. For God still casts out devils. Amen. When the anxious and the worrisome come for advice and counsel, perhaps they won't go to pastor, but they'll go to you because you have a contact with them. I want to step to the door and speak faith into their future. You see, after a sinner repents, God enables faith to arise in their hearts to receive the Holy Ghost. But after a saint of God receives the Holy Ghost, God then empowers him or her for the ministry of faith. And this is what I like to call the ministry of faith. It's ministering in faith at all times. As Hosea said, that the prophets were an example to his people. Sacrifices alone will not get you anywhere with God. For he that cometh to God must know that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I find that also then, that perhaps we become complacent, or maybe we lean upon paying tithes or doing works that's needed, but there needs to be a faith that springs in our hearts. The Apostle John had faith to receive a vision from God on the Isle of Patmos. Faith beyond the jail sentence imposed upon him by the Romans. Faith walks into a drug house when it would be more convenient to find a coffee at Starbucks. I'm being very plain today, because the flesh wars against the spirit. The flesh does not want you to obey God. The flesh does not want you to be sensitive to God, because the flesh wants to be coddled. It wants to be comforted and stroked. It wants to be cherished, if you will. And so this is why we struggle with fasting. Why? The flesh does not want to fast. But when you fast, we see in Daniel that angels and demons fight in the heavenlies, and prayer is answered. The prophecy comes to pass. So let us walk in the Holy Ghost. Let us build up our faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And to build this faith, we must truly, truly desire this ministry of faith, believing beyond the limits of our own understanding, our own logic, and human reasoning. For this is a fleshly operation, carnal logic, carnal reasoning. The world has plenty of that. That's why they've got tons and tons of programs trying to figure out how to educate people to rehabilitation. It'll never happen by education. There's something that must come by deliverance in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. There's something, Pastor, about an altar that you talk about, sacrificing your life, your entire life upon an altar to receive what God has for you. But we also must learn that while we are not to follow after carnal men, it is important, so important, that we follow after spiritual men, leaders that God has placed in our life. We're cursed if we follow a man, and cursed if we fail to follow the man of God. And so as Pastor sets the vision this year, I believe we have great opportunity. I believe, as Brother Stegall had said when he was in revival here, that a window of opportunity has been opened. A door has swung wide open, and it's flying off the hinges. Who knows how much time we'll have? Who knows when that door will suddenly begin to creep shut? I don't want to let the moment pass us by. I don't want to let that time pass us by. But I want to get involved with what God is doing on this earth, in this time, in this city, for this moment. And I believe together, as Pastor said today, it resonated with me, a unity or an army of one, one mind, one accord. There are people that you can reach that I can't reach. And there'll be a few that I can reach that perhaps you can't. But together we can reach them all. Amen. Can I get a witness of that? There's someone, Brother Walker, who you can reach that I can't. I still believe his son will pray through to the Holy Ghost Amen. There's people that my sister, Grace, can reach that I can't. I pray that something would kindle a fire in our hearts today. Kindle a fire in our soul. Ignite a burden of God for the lost, for the saints, for everybody who needs us, who needs our counsel, who needs this ministry of faith. That's all that I have today. It's very short. Perhaps it's in a shotgun style, but I believe that God truly wants us to find this place. This is the closing of the fourth Sunday, and the theme that I believe God has placed upon my heart is faith. And I've tried in every which way that I can possibly find to teach it, to preach it, because it's so needed in a day when people are searching for answers. They're coming to the house of God, not because we've got cheeseburger waiting for them, but we've got a message of salvation. You still must repent of your sins, and you must have faith to receive the Holy Ghost, and you must be baptized in His name, as Brother Louis will be very soon. I believe that if he did not get the Holy Ghost last Sunday, that he's very, very close. And I pray that today God refills him if he hasn't already, and that he will successfully live for God and reach as many people as God would have him to. What a future. It's never too old. You're never too old to get involved with God. Praise the Lord. Why don't you join together with me as we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for your mercy today. We thank you for the anointing that you've placed upon this church. We thank you for the favor of God upon this church to do your will, to fulfill your commission, and to do a purpose and a great work for you. I pray that your hand would be upon this day, upon the service at 3:30, upon the prayer meeting at 3 o'clock, upon the worship. Let everything be anointed, God. Let there be liberty at our altars today, that someone again could pray through to the Holy Ghost. And we ask that you would bind us together in one mind, one accord. Food and fellowship begins, and then prayer at 3 o'clock. Let's get behind.